It is a little bit terrifying moving this pulpit close to the edge. It's kind of heavy, and there's always the fear in the back of your mind that it might just go over the edge, and that could be a pretty bad thing. But I like the heaviness of this pulpit. I like that it's old, that it has history. I like this pulpit because every time I get up here, I'm nervous, I'm scared. And it is something that I can lean on, that it is stable. And I say all of this to remind you that I'm having my confirmation students come up and read. They're reading Scripture, and it's scary. Reading Scripture in front of people at any age is a challenge. I would like to just remind you to be encouraging our confirmation students as you're being introduced to them over these weeks, as you're seeing them. Hopefully, maybe you already know them, and if not, maybe you're learning their names, putting faces to the idea of our confirmation class, that you're praying for them. And so as I invite Caitlin to come up and read Acts chapter 17, 1 through 15, please be praying for our confirmation students.
Now when they had passed,
you need a microphone.
I do.
That was my fault. Yeah, it's not.
Okay. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the dead, from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Beroea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Beroea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we approach your word, whether we're reading it or preaching it, and we get nervous, we thank you that we can be reassured that what we are reading or proclaiming is truth. And that we know that Scripture being truth should help us to set aside any nervousness that we might have. At least nervousness before men and women. But we come, Lord God, knowing that you are a God who is mighty and powerful. And so we approach you with reverence and awe and wonder. And you receive us with open and loving arms. We pray that you would do that this morning, that we would feel the warmth of your embrace, the truth of your word, and the full knowledge of your love. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we are picking up here with Paul and Silas. They have left Philippi for a change, kind of at their own pace. They weren't kicked out of Philippi. They were arrested and beaten in Philippi, but then apologized to and allowed to stay there. And they ministered to, after they were, beaten to a pulp, were allowed to stay in comfort to a certain degree in Philippi. And now we have them, they have decided to leave, and they are traveling to Thessalonica. It's a thriving city of about 20,000 people. And there was a Jewish presence in Thessalonica, so there was a synagogue. And it's here that the majority of our story takes place. We see that Paul shows up on three different Sabbath days, so for 3 weeks, maybe more, but for 3 weeks he teaches there in the synagogue, teaching the people. Today's passage has two main parts that we're going to be discussing. First, the delivery. Paul's teaching or delivery of the Scriptures to people. And then the receiving. The receiving of the teaching. Paul's delivery here in Thessalonica has three components. Three main components. First, it says he reasoned from Scriptures. This word reasoning is tied to having a conversation or a dialogue, that there was an exchange, questions were asked, that this wasn't simply Paul speaking, but Paul was speaking and allowing the people there to respond and ask questions. A dialogue was happening. And it says that Paul was explaining or opening the Scriptures. This word opening is used here by Luke, but then also as Luke describes a womb being opened. This is the revealing of something magnificent. A miracle is taking place in the opening of this. Paul had a way of opening or explaining the Scriptures in a way that was clear and simple. Clear and simple, the way that really anybody would have been able to understand his teaching. One theologian he says, we have the greatest message on earth, but sometimes the gospel is hid to those who are perishing simply because of our verbiage. Or in other words, often we can't get past our Christianese or the words that are only familiar to us as Christians in order to explain the gospel to people in clear and simple terms. There's Christian comedians out there who talk about this a lot, the words that only people in church would ever understand, hedge of protection. Who in the world, outside of the church uses words like hedge of protection? And there's plenty of, these words or these languages, and these we often start using big words like atonement and substantiation, and we speak in terms that the world doesn't understand. And we can take a note from Paul here that he explains things in a way that his audience is able to receive them. And the third component to Paul's teaching is that he says he was proving, or he was giving evidence, as in to prove a case, that he was patient, that he took time with the people, that he wasn't just in a hurry to move on. And he treated them with respect and dignity. Similar to the idea of asking people in a tent before you throw away their pillows. As you provide people with dignity, you remind yourself that in the eyes of God, you're the same. That you speak to them in ways that you know that they can understand. To reveal the truth of Scripture, really, it's pretty simple. Jesus loves you, and He loves you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die to pay for your sins in order that you might be saved. To use simple, clear language, to reason and be willing to have a conversation with people. This is the way that Paul taught in the synagogue for 3 weeks. And it had effectiveness. This passage tells us that there was a group of Jews who joined in with Paul and Silas, and then a great number of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, but many of the leading women. But again, the Jewish majority became jealous. So they stirred up the crowd. They got this mob of people of bad reputation, people who were known for stirring up trouble. But these were the people who they got, and they started speaking against Paul and Silas, saying these men are proclaiming a different king. They're turning things upside down. They're creating all of this division in the city. And they got the attention of the leaders, and the leaders decided, well, hey, we got to put a stop to this. And so they started looking for Paul and Silas, and they couldn't find him. So they drug out Jason, the guy that was like housing them. Imagine that. You open up your house, as Jewish tradition would dictate. You open your house to people traveling. It's Jewish tradition and custom to offer hospitality. That's what this guy Jason is doing. He's offering hospitality to Paul and Silas. And all of a sudden, people are busting into his house and demanding to know where they are. And, oh, you don't know where they are, so you have to pay us money? You're probably already out, groceries and food and by feeding these people. And now, hey, guess what? Because you did what you were supposed to do, you have to pay us some money. In the midst of all this, Paul and Silas are kind of snuck out of the city by night in the darkness, to save them from this persecution. And so again, we see Paul and Silas booted from another city in which the Holy Spirit is moving and working. But Paul and Silas, they really don't get a break. They continue to on to the next one, on to the next one. And so they go to Berea. And in Berea, they receive a little bit different of a reception. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble. And the term is a little bit confusing here because it's not referring to them as being royalty or nobility. It's what it's referencing here is the nobleness that is that they were eager to receive teaching, a willingness to learn and evaluate something fairly. And we get this, we're clued into this from verse 11. It says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so we talked about Paul's delivery. And now we're going to talk about the Bereans' reception. So the language that is used here, this eagerness, it's a sense of rushing forward. Like they're so excited for what is to come that they can't wait, that they rush forward. You know, think about maybe Christmas morning as a child and the anticipation that you have to open your Christmas presents. And that, you know, the rush, the excitement that you would have in order to do. This is the type of language that's being here. That these people in Berea were so eager. You know, they're rushing forward to learn and to receive the Scripture. This is, you know, something that all of us should be encouraged to do. That to approach Scripture with an eagerness, to be constantly reading, digging into, cross-referencing, and comparing what we're reading in Scripture and what we're hearing in the outside world. These Bereans were eager, but they were cautious in their listening. They didn't simply take what Paul and Silas were saying on face value. You know, Paul and Silas, you know, carried with them a reputation. They were men of high standing, not only in the new church of Jesus Christ, but in the Jewish community. Their reputation would have most likely preceded them. Paul carried with him all of his credentials. And so it would be easy for people to just take him on face value. It seems that's what took place in Thessalonica, that the people just believed what Paul was saying is truth. But here in Berea, these people, they're listening to what Paul is saying and then comparing it with the Scriptures. Does this line up? Does these stories that they're telling about Jesus Christ, is this really, does it match up with the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament? They dig in and they study. And they find out that what Paul and Silas are preaching matches up perfectly with what the Old Testament has to say. And because of that, they believe. Accepting of teaching without discernment is not a Christian virtue. And so whether it is me or someone else proclaiming the gospel and what it has to say, we, you, and I have a responsibility to take what we are being taught and to compare it with Scripture and say, is this true? Is this really what Scripture says? To dive into it, to you know, go on to maybe free resources like the blueletterbible.com, and you can pull up things like Bible dictionaries, and you can pull up commentaries and all kinds of stuff. And you can say, is what I am learning, does it match up with what Scripture is saying? You know, if this is the most important stuff, if my eternal security is at stake, shouldn't this occupy some time in my life? If this is a long-term investment, shouldn't I be thinking about how that investment is being made? You know, I have a retirement account set up, through our denomination, our presbytery. It would be really easy for me to just simply put money in there and then never pay attention and be trusting that something is going to amount from that. But it's probably wise for me every once in a while to check and to make sure that that is actually happening, to make sure that the money that I am putting in there is doing what it's supposed to do, that it's being invested wisely. And the same is true with the way that we are receiving information and truth towards an investment that is eternal. We should probably do the work to make sure what is being said, what we are learning, is the truth of God. That is what the Bereans are doing here, what they are willing to do. And so I have two questions for you today. First question is who are you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with, and are you willing to take your time in doing so? Paul most likely would have stayed in Thessalonica longer than the 3 weeks that he was there. But he took the time to make sure that the people that he was talking to understood what he was talking about. And so the people that we are sharing Scripture with, it's helpful maybe to have a relationship with them, to create a culture where we are able to share over a long period of time, to be willing to spend time explaining the Scriptures to them. You know, I have a friend who often wears T-shirts with Christian slogans on them, or, you know, different things like, I don't know, God loves you, or whatnot. Or I will often wear our church shirts. And the hope is that maybe somebody will notice it and the conversation will be started. But imagine if I'm, you know, standing in the grocery store somewhere else, trying to get my groceries as quickly as possible and get home, and somebody stops me and says, "Hey, tell me more about your shirt." You know, are we really prepared to take time and answer those questions? And so we take a cue from Paul, and we're willing to take our time to slow down, to explain things as clearly as we can, to be open to dialogue, a conversation, to allow people to ask questions and respond. And here's the thing. So Paul, you know, the greatest evangelist of all times, you know, maybe he had the answers to all of those questions. The reality is that you and I don't. And that's okay. We don't have to know the answers to every question. And it's okay not to know the answers to every question. But what a wonderful way to start, maybe even start a new relationship, is to say, "I don't know the answer to that. Would you be willing to try to figure that out with me?" You know, I'll ask, you know, so-and-so, who I think might know the answer to that, and I'll get back with you. Could I send you a text message or something? A phone call. That we leave room to continue the conversation. And then his second question. Where are you receiving truth from, and have you compared it to Scripture? So whether the truth you are receiving is from right here, or the radio, or the TV, or the news, or social media, or wherever it might be, are you taking it on face value, right as it's received? Or are you taking the time to say, is this truth? Is it really true? Does it match up with what the Bible has to say? Is this really how I am supposed to view the world? Is this really how I'm supposed to treat or think about people? Is this really who God is? And so we take the time to ask those questions. And we're not designed to do this alone or in isolation. You know, that's one of the wonderful things about being a church family, is that we don't just show up here and sit next to each other on Sunday morning. Is that we desire to be in relationship with one another, that we can be open with one another. You know, one of my goals as a dad is that I hope that I have a relationship with my kids, that they are comfortable coming to me and asking me questions. Or if they're not comfortable, that they have someone else that they're able to go and safely ask questions from. It's part of being a family. And so that's my hope and encouragement for you as we sit here together as a family, is that we don't navigate this stuff alone. That sometimes, maybe we don't know where to even begin to search Scripture to ask for a question or to answer a question. But somebody else in this room probably does. Or they might be willing to say, hey, I don't know, but I'm willing to help figure it out with you. That being a Christian involves relationship. It involves relationship with God. It involves relationship with one another. And it involves having a relationship with His Word. A deep, meaningful, time-spent relationship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for being a God who has revealed Your Word to us. That You have unfolded, really, Your heart before us. That we can see written out just how much You love us. I pray that as we engage in this world, that we would find our roots diving deeper and deeper into Your Word, that we would be rooted in its truth. And then we would engage the world based upon that truth that we are rooted in. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.